Luke chapter 11, reading from verse 45 to 54. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify, you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.'" When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. You wouldn't think much of a dietitian who only ate junk food. You wouldn't think much of a fitness trainer who never exercised himself. You wouldn't think much of a financial advisor who was forever going bankrupt. You wouldn't think much of a car mechanic whose car was forever breaking down. But you know what? I would rather seek help from those sort of people than from a preacher whose life does not match his message. I'd rather go to an unhealthy doctor than to an ungodly pastor. Why? Well, a poor example in things of this life matters very little compared to the things of eternity. Poor financial advice or poor dietary advice is not going to destroy your soul. But unbiblical spiritual advice and an ungodly example may leave you lost in hell. And that is why Jesus has such strong words against these experts in the law. These were men who devoted their lives to understanding God's law that God gave to Moses the prophet. And they taught people God's law. They were experts in all that God had said. But though they devoted their lives to understanding that law, they didn't do it themselves. And instead of helping people to enter God's kingdom, they were a hindrance. What a tragedy when someone is put off the gospel by those who are supposed to help them. What a tragedy when someone doesn't do what they preach and their example becomes what people follow instead of their words. And so the question we have to ask ourselves today is this: how can we help people rather than be a hindrance for them entering God's kingdom? Jesus pronounces three woes on these experts in the law. Last time we were in Luke 11, we looked at three woes that Jesus pronounced on the Pharisees. The setting was that Jesus was at a meal. He'd been invited by a Pharisee, and he had gone along to this meal. The Pharisee was surprised that Jesus didn't wash his hands before eating. And at that point, Jesus pronounces his woes, because they were only concerned for the outward rather than the heart. Three woes from Jesus. Three things for us to watch in ourselves. Three things to make sure that we avoid. Three things to look out for in potential pastors or preachers. Three things that we want to do the opposite of. So I'm going to put them positively. Three headings. Firstly, practice what you preach. That's our first heading. Practice what you preach. Jesus has not met the Pharisees and the experts in the law for the first time. if this was his first meeting with them, I don't think he would have been pronouncing such strong woes. Already, they have been rejecting Jesus. It's important to remember that. Jesus did not go around condemning everyone. Even though he knew people's hearts, he was so gracious to people. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who ought to have behaved better and who were already opposing him, to them, Jesus had very strong words. It might be worth just turning back to chapter 7 of Luke and verse 30. Well, I'll read verses 29 and 30. This is page 1036. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. That's John the Baptist. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for them because they had not been baptized by John. They'd already rejected John the Baptist, who was a great prophet from God, and now they reject Jesus. And I won't point out the other examples of where the Pharisees and the experts in the law have been opposing Jesus. And so now, in this section here in Luke 11, Jesus renounces them because of their stubbornness and their hypocrisy. They were not practicing what they preached. Look at verse 45. One of the experts in the law answered Jesus, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." They ought to have taken note of what Jesus had just said to the Pharisees. They ought to have acknowledged that they were getting it wrong. But no, they simply say, "Jesus, you're insulting us also." And so Jesus has to speak to them. Verse 46, Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Even by their own standards, these experts in the law were in trouble. They don't do what they tell other people to do. What mattered to these experts was not so much doing good, but looking as if they were good. They went into minute detail on how to obey various laws that God had given, but they overlooked the big picture. For them, religion was all about getting the outward details correct. It wasn't about their hearts. And so they loaded people with all these extra rules, all these burdens, but they wouldn't touch those burdens themselves. They would tell you, do this, do this, and do this, and that way you're sure you're to obey God, but they wouldn't do that, and they wouldn't help the people themselves. Now, this is a constant danger for anyone involved in teaching the Bible. There was nothing wrong with God's law, but they were misusing it. And for us, if we're involved in teaching the Bible, we need to be careful that we practice what we preach. If you're a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a CU leader amongst students, a parent, anyone who tells others what to do, you know, it's far easier to say what should be done than actually to do what should be done. Anyone can tell other people what to do. It's so much harder, isn't it, actually to do it yourself. How many times have I encouraged you to be patient? And I've been impatient myself. How often have you told your child to share or to speak kindly? And you haven't shared or spoken kindly yourself. We can think of so many times when we've been like that. We need to be careful to practice what we preach. You see, if we're really going to help other people, we need to lead by example, not just by word. Paul, when he wrote in Romans 12 and verse 16, he said we're to be willing to associate with people of low position. And Paul had been a Pharisee. He was a high-up scholar. He had learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was top brass amongst the people of Israel. But in telling others to be willing to associate with those of low position, that is exactly what he was willing to do. Just read the book of Philemon. And it talks there of how he met this runaway slave, Onesimus. And he didn't ignore him. He didn't overlook him. He shared his life with him. He shared the gospel with him. And now he goes to the trouble to write to Onesimus' master Philemon and urges him to accept him back, not as a slave, but as a brother. Paul was showing in his action just how willing he was to associate and indeed help people of low position. Paul had told the Ephesian elders to work hard so that they could help the weak. And it's exactly what Paul himself had done. He was a tent maker by trade. He had worked hard with his own hands so that he could provide for those in need. He practiced what he preached. Jesus was the perfect preacher. Not only because of his wisdom, his wonderful insight, not only because he spoke the very words of God because he is God, but also because of his example. What love Jesus showed. What patience, what humility in his life. He could have been the wealthiest person ever. You have the gift of healing, you could be very wealthy. Jesus never took money from the people that he helped. And what love he showed, even willing to go to the cross to lay down his life for people. Jesus is the greatest preacher, not just because of his words, but because of example. It's difficult to be a teacher. It's difficult to be a pastor. It's difficult, and this, I think, is the greatest difficulty. Because week by week, you're sharing with people, telling them, this is how we should live. And you have to live it yourself. There was a survey of Christian young adults asking if they had considered Christian ministry. And of those who had considered Christian ministry but decided against, 16% cited character flaws or moral failings in their life. They just didn't feel that they would be able to tell others when they knew their own flaws and failings. Who then can teach? None of us is perfect. And might be worth just turning to James chapter 3. I'll read you the first couple of verses where James says this: not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. He's not saying no one can be a teacher, but he is saying we all stumble in many ways. He's not saying your pastor, your teachers, your Sunday school teachers, as parents, it's not saying we have to be perfect. That's impossible. This side of heaven, we will still fail. And as a congregation, we have to accept that your pastor does fail. But having said that, there must not be a gross mismatch between a pastor's words and his life. He must demonstrate repentance. He must show a willingness quickly to turn away from his sin. Not many should become teachers. We all stumble in many ways. Let's pray for those who have responsibility to teach God's word. Not just that they can speak well, but that they can live well. Let's pray for parents that they can not just teach their children the truths of the gospel, the wonderful stories of the Bible, the reality of God, but let's pray that they can show it in their lives. It's so much easier to speak than to do. Let's pray that we'll be those who practice what we preach. Let's all be an example. And you can start being that example today. You might think, well, I'm just a child. Do you know what? How you behave as a child can affect your own children in 30, 40 years' time. Because they'll ask you, but Dad, when you were a child, didn't you do this? And if you're able to say, by God's help, I didn't do that, that encourages them. Now again, you're not going to be perfect as a child. We all know that. But you can already start being that example, even if you're a child. Quickly repent. Daily seek God's help, because only with his help can you do good. This was the problem with the teachers of the law, these experts. They put so much effort into saying the right things but not doing the right things. Let's be those who practice what we preach. Secondly, listen to God's messengers. You see, the next woe, it's quite a long one, verses 47 through to 51, is about how the experts in the law, they seemed to honour the martyred prophets, prophets who had been killed because they were godly people and they were hated. These experts in the law, they seemed to honour these martyred prophets, while at the same time they opposed living prophets. Verses 47 and 48. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Remember, they had not accepted John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And now they were rejecting Jesus. Come to the end of the passage, read verse 53. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. The living prophets, they rejected. In fact, they were soon to be plotting how they could kill Jesus. This was how fiercely they opposed Jesus and the prophets. John the Baptist, what happened to him? He was beheaded. And oh, they could build the tombs to the silent prophets. The prophets who would no longer speak to them, who would no longer challenge them, and they could pretend that they were great people because they honored these martyred prophets. But their unrepentant lives showed otherwise. And Jesus knew this would happen. Verse 49. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Not only were they killing the prophets, they would kill some of the apostles. They would reject God's message and God's messengers. And so Jesus says they will be responsible for all the blood from Abel to Zechariah. Abel was the first person who was killed. He was a godly man. He brought his offering to God of the best that he could offer, and it was accepted by God. And his brother Cain was envious and killed his brother. Zechariah, 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, right at the end of the narrative portion of the Old Testament, he was killed by king who had been helped by his father Jehoiada. Jehoiada the priest had raised Joash, and Joash started well but then turned to idols. And when Zechariah the prophet challenged him, Joash had Zechariah put to death. And this generation, they build the tombs to these prophets. These prophets who no longer were speaking. So much easier to do that than actually to listen to the words. If you go into the centre of Oxford, you'll see Martyrs Memorial. It's been standing there for about 180 years, built in the early 1840s. And it's good to remember those reformers who were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. Those reformers chose to suffer a cruel death rather than to renounce the gospel of grace. And we've benefited from what people like Cranmer and Ridley, Latimer and others did way back in the 16th century. But you know what? It is much easier for us to praise the reformers who brought the church back to the Bible than to live out the gospel that they risked their lives to defend. Some of us love church history. I love the life of William Tyndale. I'd love to tell you about Martin Luther. I'd love to tell you about, but you know what? It's much easier to admire great reformers, great preachers, great missionaries from the past than to serve with their commitment, to remain faithful like they did, to have the zeal for God like they did. Sometimes we think by knowing the church history, by promoting the memory of these great people, that somehow that makes us like them. It doesn't. Let's not be like the teachers of the law, these experts, who built the tombs of the martyrs, but didn't listen to their words. Let's listen to God's messengers. Let's be ready, if we do proclaim the gospel, to do it faithfully, to be willing to suffer. Because what Jesus says here still applies. I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. That persecution goes on. Those who are willing to live out the gospel will still suffer persecution. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. When the going gets tough, let's keep going. There's no real middle ground in Christianity. You either love the gospel and are ready to suffer for it, or you end up opposing it. These teachers of the law, they pretended to love those prophets, but they didn't listen to those words. We've seen, firstly, we're to practice what we preach. Secondly, to listen to God's messengers. And thirdly, see Jesus as the key to knowledge. See Jesus as the key to knowledge. Verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Jesus talks about entering. What's he on about? He's talking about entering God's kingdom. There's a parallel passage where similar words of Jesus are recorded by Matthew. Let me just read Matthew 23 and verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter, who are trying to. So he's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. Even though the kingdom of heaven isn't mentioned here in Luke 11, that's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you are not entering it, and you are hindering those who were entering it. The experts in the law were meant to unlock God's word so the people could know God. They had devoted their lives. They had been appointed to teach God's word. They studied it. They learned it. They were supposed to open it up so that people could understand. But Jesus tells them, you've taken away the key to knowledge. A key opens a door. The key to knowledge they've removed. The thing that you need to understand God's word, they've removed. They've obscured God's word. They've made it unclear. How did they do this? They added their own rules, and they saw God's law not for what it was really meant to be. They totally missed the point. Because ultimately, God's law points to the Messiah. And all they did was take God's law and say, you must obey it, and then maybe God will save you. Instead, as we read in Romans 3, the law points to the gospel. It points to Jesus. But they totally missed the point because they neither saw the Messiah in God's law, nor did they see the Messiah in Jesus Christ. They're opposing Jesus. You see, the law of God ultimately points us to Jesus. We try and keep the law, and we know that we fail. Jesus kept the law. It describes him perfectly. He loved God with all his heart. He obeyed. Only he could truly please God. And so the law ultimately points us to Jesus. It shows us that we cannot be saved by trying to be good. We will fail. And yet again and again we are taught, well, you must try harder. How are you going to get to heaven? You must try harder. So we're told. But no, the law of God shows us, try hard as you can, you will fail. And the experts in the law, they were just rubbing this message in by adding yet more burdens, more rules. And the people could not enter the kingdom of God. It was a tragedy. They were using the very law of God to beat people down instead of to point them to Jesus. They removed the key to knowledge. The law pointed to Jesus through the animal sacrifices. The law provided a way of forgiveness. But those animal sacrifices were a picture of Jesus and his sacrifice. And again, the law was meant to point people to Jesus. But the teachers of the law didn't do this. The ritual cleansing. This was the very context of this occasion, where the Pharisee complains that Jesus doesn't wash his hands before eating food. He's completely missed the point of all those ritual cleansings. Is God really concerned about washing your hands before you eat food? He's concerned about your heart. Those washings were meant to point you to the one who could truly cleanse you, to Jesus who could truly take away your sin. And all they're concerned for are the outward. And they load more and more burdens, more washings, more rituals, more things that you have to do. And that's what the religions of the world do. You look at any religion in the world, and it's more rituals, more pilgrimages, more giving of money, more doing this, more doing that, and you're way down, and you don't enter the kingdom of God. Instead of pointing people to Jesus, he is the key to knowledge. The religions of the world and these experts in the law, they put burdens on you. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. All of you who are burdened, I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will open the door for you. I am the key. I have the key. And so instead of helping people to see their Messiah, they only wanted to kill him and leave people in the dark, leave people unsaved. What a hindrance these experts were. No wonder Jesus spoke such powerful woes against them. All they could say was, carry this burden, and when you've done that, here's another burden, and another burden, and another burden. And they're not showing them Jesus. Jesus who alone can take our burdens, who takes our sin away, who helps us, who truly gives us grace. May our lives and our words commend Jesus to others. We focus so much on Jesus Sunday by Sunday. Our songs are about him. We rejoice in him. We glory in him. And if you're not a Christian, you might think, why all this about Jesus? Do you know one of the biggest compliments I was ever paid? I've said this before, but I used to take assembly week by week at a local primary school. In the end, they stopped me. But after 15 years, that was a good stint. And I always remember the local vicar saying, yeah, you know, you talk a lot about Jesus. I'm not sure she was happy that I talked. I was delighted that she had noticed. We want to talk about Jesus. He is the key to knowledge. He is our everything. He is the one we point to because he alone has the key that will let us enter in. May our lives commend him. May they show more and more of him to others. May our words point people to him. May people look at us and want to know Jesus. Why are Christians kind? Why are they good? Why do international students enjoy coming to the homes of Christians? It's not because we're special. It's because we have Jesus. He has changed us. He gives us love. He enables us to do anything. Left to ourselves, we're no different to other people. And so we point to him. What a great calling you have as a Christian. Whatever your job, you don't need to be a pastor, missionary, a church worker. If you're a Christian, you have a wonderful calling. Your calling is to show people the glory of Jesus Christ. There's no greater calling than that. Doesn't matter what job you do. Doesn't matter how successful you are in the eyes of the world or how unsuccessful you are. It doesn't matter how noticed or unnoticed you are. That makes no difference. You point people to Jesus. You tell people that you're a Christian, and they start looking at you. They start noticing your life. And when your life shows something different, they start listening to your words. It's a great privilege to point people to the Savior. But let me ask you, have you seen that Jesus is the key to knowledge? Have you seen that there is no wisdom in this world apart from him? There is no light apart from him. We sang My Lighthouse. Who are we singing about? We're singing about Jesus. He is the one who gives you light in the darkness. Without him, you cannot see the way. You will be left in darkness forever. He gives the light. God has spoken through him. God spoke in the past through many different prophets. Now God has spoken so much more clearly through his Son. God has spoken. Jesus shows us the Father. Jesus brings us to the Father. So let me ask you, do you want to enter God's eternal kingdom? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to have the joy of heaven forever? Then you need Jesus. He is the one who holds those keys. Imagine a beautiful palace that's all locked. You can't get in. It's the most wonderful place that you could be, but you can't get in. And then someone comes with the key. That person can decide if you go in or not. Jesus is that person. He has the key. He has the key of knowledge. He has the key to life. He also has the key of death and Hades. Read that in Revelation 1. He holds the keys of life and death. You need to know him. You need to turn to him. You need to say to him, Lord Jesus, open the door for me. Let me in. He is the doorkeeper who alone will let you in. Woe to you, teachers of the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. May we encourage others by pointing them to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, how we thank you for the greatness of your majesty and glory, of your example as well as your words. We thank you that you hold the keys to knowledge, to life. Help us then, Lord, to trust you, and help us to live like you, that we as Christians might be those who practice what we preach. May we point others to you, and may many come into that glorious kingdom. Lord, we don't want to hinder anyone, but we want to encourage and urge everyone to enter that kingdom. And we pray this for the glory of your name. Amen.